We are doing a series called Encountering Jesus, and we're looking at John 4 and verse 4. It's the same passage we looked at last week. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks the water of this well, with this water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will be a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not have to be thirsty and not have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The scripture is so rich, and this passage is so rich, and we started with it last week, but there's so much more. You could probably do a whole seminar just on this beautiful encounter. But we're going to look again at what we can learn from Jesus about this encounter, and how we can learn to encounter other people with Jesus' love. What's interesting here, what we're going to look at, is this woman was very shocked that Jesus was talking to her. She was a Samaritan, and the fact that Jesus was talking to her was like, "What in the world? You spoke to me." And the reason for that, if we want to understand the context of this passage, is we can look at the geography and the history of the region. And just before this verse started, we saw that Jesus was traveling from Jerusalem up to the Galilee. And there's a map here just to show you that he had to pass through Samaria. Samaria is that blue region in the middle. He was close there to Sychar. And you see there Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now what had happened was when the Babylonians came and they captured the northern tribes of Israel, they took them into captivity they repopulated the northern part of Israel with people from other places around the Babylonian Empire. And the Samaritans that had stayed in Samaria started to intermarry with those pagan people. And as a result, they kind of lost their Jewish identity, and they compromised their Jewish culture and practice with some of the pagan religions. And because of that, the Jews rejected them and ostracized them. And amongst Orthodox Jews, sometimes if someone stops being a Jew. They have their funeral. They kind of bury them. And that's kind of what was happening. That was the kind of the tension that was happening. And because of that, the Samaritans weren't allowed to come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. So they set up their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And archaeology proves that those temple sites exist there. That caused even more tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. So that's why there was a lot of barriers to effective communication. And not just to communication, but to connection. Because Jesus had come there and he wanted to connect with this woman and share the message of his love and his work on the cross, ultimately, so that she could become a follower. But there was all these barriers that he had to face. And we're going to look at just how Jesus overcame these challenges and was able to connect with this woman's heart. Not just communicate information to her, but actually connect with her heart. And we're going to look first at the first heart obstacle that we see. The first obstacle could well have... we see that in Jesus there was no prejudice towards the Samaritan woman in Jesus' heart. He was quite willing to talk to her. In fact, he was going to show her his love and show her the Father's love. So even though all the other Jews, the disciples, the Samaritan woman, they were all like, what in the world? Why are you talking to this person? This person is an enemy. There's this history of conflict and tension between our peoples. But Jesus had none of that in his heart. And sometimes the biggest obstacle to reaching a stranger, reaching somebody from a different culture, reaching somebody that's different from us, is that obstacle that exists within our heart. But there was nothing of that. Jesus was carrying the heart of God when he reached out to this woman. And if we look at Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God, who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. And we see all the beautiful ethnic diversity in the world. It was God's idea. The Bible here says God made all nations so they were part of his creative expression of who he is. And we know from Genesis, and we were looking at it a bit last week, that God made man in his image. We were made to be carriers of the imago Dei. We were made to be those who could express what God was like as we carried his image. And obviously sin and Satan tried to distort that image, and only through Jesus is it restored. But the principle here is that God, the full expression of who God is not just through one nation, not through one ethnic type, but actually through all the people of the world and all their diversity and all their differences. That was God's expression, because we're all made in the likeness of God. If we look at James 3 verse 9, it says, with it, when he's talking about the tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, things like this ought not to be. And here what James is saying is we should never curse anybody. We should never speak ill of or speak down on anyone. Why? Because they're made in the likeness of God. When we look at people from whatever ethnic group, we see there, these are people that were intended to be the image bearers of God, just as we were. And they carry something of that. And the purpose of God is to redeem that image within people. So we cannot curse, but rather we should seek the blessing of all nations. Jesus' mission was the salvation to all tribes and tongues and races. See this beautiful scripture about the gospel in Romans 10 verse 11. It says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon his name. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And it's so beautiful here, because what Paul is saying is this: every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no recognition of nationality. There's no nationality excluded in God's beautiful redemption plan. And we need to ask God to give us his heart for all the nations of the earth, to not allow any kind of... So often when there's an interaction between different people groups within a situation, there's a history of conflict or hurt or abuse or something, and sometimes if we let that history affect us, it's going to create a block even within our own hearts for reaching out to people. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, that there's not any subtle attitude or thought of racism or prejudice towards any people, because God's heart is to reach. Jesus' heart was he ignored this massive rift between the Samaritans and the Jews, and he reached out to this lady with his love. He just knocked down all that. He didn't care about all the history. He just like punched right through it, and he said, "I'm going to reach this lady with my love." And that's the power and the beauty of the gospel. I remembered a beautiful, I don't know if you've heard the story of Jacob de Chazer. Now, Jacob de Chazer was an American pilot during the Second World War. And he was actually on the Doolittle Raid. And the Doolittle Raid was the strike against Japan that America planned after Pearl Harbor. And they took some bombers off a carrier deck. They thought it was thought to be impossible, but they took some bombers off a carrier deck. They bombed Tokyo. And then these planes flew over into China, and they were supposed to land in China, Chinese fields, but the planes ran out of petrol, and they ended up in Japanese territory, and quite a lot of the pilots ended up in Japanese prisoner of war camps. Some were executed, but Jacob spent, I think, about 14 months in captivity. He was starved, he was tortured, he was misused by his captors. But while he was in that prison camp, he got hold of a Bible. Someone lent him a Bible for 3 weeks. Just 3 weeks. And as he was reading it, he learned about Jesus Christ's love and forgiveness for his enemies. And he was so impacted by the reading of the word in those 3 weeks that he decided to become a committed Christian. He committed his life to Jesus. And he was released after the war. And God moved upon his heart, so he went back, him and his wife, in 1948, just a few years after the war, him and his wife went back to Japan as missionaries. Beautiful story of forgiveness that he could go back. And he wrote a tract. He wrote a tract, I think it was called, I was a Prisoner of War in Japan. And he distributed that tract, and he was ministering. Now, there was another pilot in the story. The story doesn't end there, because there's another pilot, and his name was Fitsu Fuchida. Fitsu Fuchida was the lead pilot in the attack on Pearl Harbor. He was the guy that led the first squadron, and he was the one who shouted, "Torah, Torah, Torah," and began that terrible attack that many Americans died in. After the war, when he was back in Japan, whose pamphlet do you think he got a hold of? He got a hold of Jacob's pamphlet, and he read about it, and in there, Jacob talked about the forgiveness that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And he was really impacted by that. But not only that, he also met another Christian lady. I'm going to tell you her story, Peggy Covell. Now, Peggy Covell's parents were missionaries in the Philippines when it was captured by Japan. And they were ministering in a Filipino village when the Japanese came and took them captive, and they took them outside of the town and they beheaded them. She didn't know because she was at school in America, she didn't know until after the war that her parents had been beheaded by the Japanese. And at first she was so angry, she had such hatred in her heart towards the Japanese. But as she heard the story, she heard that her parents As they were being beheaded, they were praying and asking forgiveness for those who were martyring them. And her heart was so moved by their testimony. She went to Japan. Oh, no, no, sorry, she didn't go to Japan. She started a ministry to the Japanese prisoners of war. And one of those Japanese prisoners of war told Mitsui about her love. And between the witness of her love and forgiveness and the pamphlet that he'd read from Jacob, he gave his heart to Jesus. He wrote his testimony. You can read his testimony. He started to preach the gospel. So he became a minister of the gospel. And Jacob and Mitsui became very good friends, and they actually ministered together after the war. There's a picture of them. I just love the story for so many reasons. Telling it primarily because these were people who were enemies who hated each other. Hated each other for awful atrocities. But the love and the forgiveness and the power of the gospel changed their hearts, that they then actually went out to reach out to the nations that had caused them so much grief and so much pain. That's the power of our gospel. That's why Jesus was not affected by all the history. He was like, I'm here to love, to reach all nations. And that's the heart he wants us to get, that we don't allow anything in our hearts to stop us even stepping out to make the connection. And he wants us to be the same. The other reasons why I love the story, there's so many ways you could use it in a sermon on forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, the power of God's word. Come on. These guys, 3 weeks he reads God's word, and God gets a hold of his heart. This guy just reading a verse in the tract, God gets a hold of his heart. Guys, we must never forget the power of God's word when we're sharing with others. And we're going to be talking about how we reach out to others and how to share others. Never forget the power of, and then the other thing is the power of testimony. When we're reaching out to others, always try for those opportunities just to talk about what God has done for you and get God's scripture out there. I just love the power of God's word. I'm just going to catch my thoughts. So Jesus did not let the culture war or the history affect him. So he carries on. He's reaching out to this lady. But now, what you've also got to realize is all this history has affected this woman. So Jesus, he hasn't got anything in his heart that's stopping him. But there's all sorts of stuff in her heart that's stopping her. And we're going to just look at Jesus as the master communicator. Just overcoming those obstacles. And he starts a very simple conversation with her. He starts a conversation with her about water, about having a drink. And he actually asks her for a drink. And it's really amazing the humility that he uses. Jesus doesn't come, he's the Son of God. He has the truth. He has the high moral ground. He comes in a position of vulnerability, and he puts her in the position of benefactor. And he says, will you give me a drink of water? He levels the playing ground, and he comes to her and says, will you do me a favor? I'm thirsty. I'm tired. Please give me a, and it creates just a bond between them. He's not coming and bashing her. He's not looking down on her. He comes in an unthreatening way. And that's what Jesus calls us to do as well. In Matthew 10 verse 16, it says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The word wise there means thoughtful, considerate, prudent, discreet, intelligent, mindful, skilled. So we have to be, we're like sheep amongst wolves. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to send you there with the political power. I'm going to send you there with natural power. He says, you're the sheep amongst the wolves. That's what he was like. He came with that humility. So he says we've got to be, but then we've got to be intelligent. We've got to be skillful. We've got to know how to reach the hearts of those, even the wolves that are trying to persecute us. And then innocent as well, which means harmless and pure and gentle, without guile. So that, and guile is sly or cunning. So we're wise, but we're not sly or cunning. We're not manipulative in the way we reach people. And that's what Jesus does. And then he starts a conversation from this position of humility. He makes an incredible statement. And this is the next thing we need to learn. He's not ashamed of the truth that he's about to communicate to her. Because he says to her in verse 10, and Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him and he would give you living water." A humble stance, but he says, if you only knew who I was, you would ask me for what I've got for you. He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to say, I've got it. I am the living water. I am the one. I am God in the flesh. No embarrassment about that. Humble and yet bold and confident. And that's what was so powerful about Jesus. I heard someone say for the Jewish people, for so many Jewish people to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Because Jewish people, if someone said, there's one God, and if someone comes along and says, I'm God, it's going to be something about them that makes that believable. And the reason why it was so believable in Jesus was he was so humble. And yet he said, I am God. Normally when you find someone who thinks they're God and says, I am God, you see this arrogant person strutting around trying to be God. But Jesus was so incredibly humble that he was able to say, without any compromise, I am him. I am the one. And we have to have that same boldness. Unashamedly saying to the world, we have the only answer. And Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto for salvation for anyone who believes, the Jew first, but and also to the Greek. We need to not go out there and say, guys, we've also got a way of salvation. And in this marketplace full of all sorts of ways of salvation, the Christian can boldly stand with humility, not from a position of superiority, but with the same humility that Jesus had, we go, guys, we have the only way. And we're not ashamed of that. Acts 4 verse 11 says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builder, which has become the corner, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given by which men shall be saved. And we can stand with that confidence, no matter how much the opposition might be, no matter how much the wolves may growl. We don't come back like wolves. We're like sheep with meekness and humility. But we say, we will not compromise. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And we have that truth, and we can't be silenced. We can boldly, boldly proclaim. Sorry, I've got blurry eyes. No apologies for the message. And it's just not, that's not arrogance. That's genuine integrity of someone who's found the truth. So Jesus comes with that uncompromising boldness and conviction, and yet with humility. What happens next is the barrier of history gets in the way. So she says, in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons. She's getting a bit defensive here. She's saying, what? You think you've got better water? This is, Jacob gave us this well. She goes back on the history. And so often, one of the biggest obstacles to us reaching people with the gospel is traditions, is human traditions, human history. Oh, but our fathers believed this and our fathers always did this. And we've got to find a way to get past those traditions, to get the truth past that stronghold of tradition, just the way we've always done it. What about our history? And Jesus is very clever. He's as gentle as a dove and as wise as a serpent. In verse 13, he says, if anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. He continues to engage her in a conversation about water without directly challenging what she believes, without directly challenging her history or her tradition. He just gently starts to speak about himself. He starts to speak about the truth that is there, the living water that he's offering. So he doesn't get into an argument, but he very carefully, wisely, just begins to massage truth into that same conversation about the living water. And just guiding the conversation round to a place where he can talk about Jesus, talk about himself. And that's what we need to learn, to be able to bring, just guide the conversation back to bring some truth about Jesus. The next thing, she actually starts to get interested. She starts to engage, and she says, "Give me some of this water." And Jesus recognizes he's engaged her heart. And here he uses, if we go to the next scripture in verse 16, he uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because he asks her a prophetic question that unpacks her whole life of brokenness and all the relationships, the messed up relationships. And he uses the word of knowledge. He says, but you actually have five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. And he just like, she's flabbergasted. She says, "I can see that you're a prophet." So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they just open her heart up a little bit more. And she starts to trust Jesus. He's connected with her enough to be able to speak into her life. And that just opens the whole situation up more and more. We've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when we're talking to someone. They can be opposed to us. They can have a completely opposing philosophy or religion. We mustn't get into an argument about which is the better religion. We must always try to reach the heart of the person. Find out where they're hurting. Find out where their need is. And not make it about an argument, but rather reaching the heart of the person we're trying to reach. And that's what Jesus does. But once again, this woman retreats into an argument about theology. And in verse 19, she says, but our fathers worship on this mountain. And you guys, you've got the whole Jerusalem thing going. You've got the whole Mount Gerizim thing. She's trying another defense. And she's trying to bring up the history. And she's trying to bring up the theology and the differences about where we should worship. And all this kind of external stuff. And Jesus goes again. He goes for her heart. He says, it's not really about Jerusalem. It's not really about Mount Gerizim. Worship is actually about the heart. And it doesn't really matter. It's not really going to matter where you are. In this new covenant, I'm creating a people who are a temple. I'm creating a temple in human hearts. And what God is looking for is not this place or that place. The place he's looking for is the human heart. And he says he's interested in you. You've been pursued by all these men, but there's a God who wants to love you. He wants to draw you into that place where you realize how beautiful he is and where you worship him. And you don't have to go to any place or any temple. You can worship him wherever you are. Isn't that beautiful? And once again, Jesus, he doesn't let himself get tied up into a theological argument. Oh no, Jerusalem is better. He just says it's about the heart. And he draws her back and he reaches into her heart. The beautiful thing is also at the same time, He's answering her question. He's answering her objection. She's not a spiritually blank slate, this lady. She's got this history. She's got this theology. She's got all these questions, all these objections. And Jesus is gently answering them. And we have to be willing. We have to be skilled. We have to be prepared to be able to answer people's questions when they have genuine questions, when there's real issues that trouble them. We need to be prepared to be able to reach them. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 14 it says this, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And here's exactly what Jesus was doing. Peter says, you must be ready. You must be prepared. The word there means to be fit, to be made ready, to have readiness at hand. So in a sense, we in these times, we need to be prepared. We need to know what the objections of the world are. We need to maybe read up or watch some stuff about apologetics, the answers to the difficult questions, so that we're actually prepared. And it doesn't mean we're always going to have this most incredible answer, but we will always, if we've built a relationship, if we've built that bridge, we'll be able to say, let me come back to you, let me go and look at it, let me help. But we don't want to just get into an argument and disregard people's objections. We have to help them overcome their objections. We have to be able to answer their questions. So may God help us to be fit. And then it's beautiful that just, yeah, so a bit of research, a bit of personal upskilling. And then finally we see in verse 25, she it's almost like her little last ditch battle. She says, oh, you know what, the Messiah will have the right answer. And he goes, you just found him. The one that you're looking for, the one that you're hoping for. You've had all your theology wrong and whatever, but in your heart you've been looking for the one that can fill the space that was left in your heart when you stepped away from God or your people stepped away from God. He's saying, I'm the one. You got him. You found him. And she just goes, ah. And she runs into town. She says, come, I think I found the Messiah. She's still got some doubts, but she runs and she tells everyone, this is the man who told me everything. And many, many, many people came to believe in Jesus because of her witness. And then they came and they met him, and then more of them believed because they met him. And we want to be able to learn from Jesus, learn from his heart, and help God. If we're honest, all of us have got some little forms of prejudice, some little forms of fear, some little forms of caution when it comes to people who are different to us. May God help us to have hearts that are so big that those people can sense that. We can see people so different from us coming to know Jesus. And there's a quote, it's a missionary quote, but it says, there's little point in going 10,000 miles to give our message of life if we cannot bridge the final 5 feet. And it's the final 5 feet that are the biggest challenge, to make that connection with people's hearts, people who are different to us, people who have a completely different worldview, the people who we call to reach. And we don't even have to go to the nations these days. In New Zealand, God has brought people from all sorts of diversity, all sorts of difference, and even the people, even New Zealanders, with so many different views and so many undercurrents and so many arguments and whatever. But God has called us to not just go, whatever, to just push through the barriers with his love and find the way, as wise as serpents and as innocent and as gentle as doves, just like Jesus, that we can cross that final 5 foot and connect with people's hearts so we can see people coming to know Jesus. And guys, there's space. And God is saying to us that for a while we were full of Christians, but there's space. I think it's a prophetic picture. I want to see people getting saved. I want to see people going through the waters of baptism. And it's not going to be some program. It's not going to be some great speaker. It's us. May God stir our hearts. May he capture our hearts. May he give us courage, give us opportunity. And Jesus is, look at Colossians 4 and verse 5. It says, live wisely amongst those who are believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. We don't want to miss any opportunity. Sitting by the well, over a conversation about a drink of water, all these problems and barriers in history, Jesus just gently, respectfully, beautifully brought that woman to the place where she said, he's the Messiah. He's the one I've been looking for all this time. May God help us, whether it's at the cooler, at the gym, whether it's in the smoko room at work, whether it's in the classroom, wherever it might be, may God anoint us and help us not to miss the opportunities, but to be taught by the great master of communication, Jesus, and his Holy Spirit that works within us, lives within us. And let's keep praying for that harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvester to send out harvesters. And then we also have to say, Lord, pick me. Next year we're gonna do some prep. We're praying about who to get in, and just to stir us up, equip us for reaching the lost. And may God help us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to just look at the beauty of Jesus again. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to see what you were like when you were here in the flesh, so we can learn from you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, now you live in our hearts, so you can instruct us and tutor us. Thank you for the beautiful testimony of those people who were involved in that brutal part of human history, but who through the power of the gospel rose above the history, rose above the contention and all the bitterness to preach your gospel, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, would you help us, Lord, in a world that is becoming more and more polarized, more and more tense, help us to be peacemakers, Lord. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Help us to be peacemakers, gospel bringers, Lord Jesus, good news carriers, Lord, who are able to bring the beautiful message of the only name by which men can be saved, and the healing, saving power of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Oh, Holy Spirit, anoint us, grip our hearts, Lord. I really pray, Lord, even as we worship, Lord, arrest our hearts here today, Lord, that we will put into action, starting with prayer, and then how you guide us, putting into practice what you want to do in and through us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.